The scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, friends. How are you feeling? Are you feeling like Charlie Brown? Sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, where have I gone wrong? Then a voice says to me, this is going to take more than one night. This is said to be one of the saddest quotes from Charlie Brown. And perhaps some of you are feeling a little bit like him right now. You know, life is not exactly how we envision it to be, how we wish it to be, and what we can think of are all the ways it has gone wrong. And perhaps you feel like, you know, life is playing out for you on a minor key, if you know what I mean. Not much joy to talk about, nothing much to smile about. Miserable is how you are feeling. And some may even describe you as a miserable Christian. A miserable Christian. Is that an oxymoron? Something to think about, huh? In our passage today, we see Zephaniah exhorting the people of God to live life on a major key. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Sing, shout, rejoice, exult. That's so upbeat, isn't it? Living life on a major key. Unless you think that this is specific only to Zephaniah's audience, let us be reminded that to rejoice is also a command in the New Testament. We find a parallel command in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Is this really possible? Yeah, some of us may be thinking. But brothers and sisters, may I put it to you this evening that it is possible, but it is possible only because to rejoice is not so much a feeling, it doesn't start from a feeling, but it is a recognition of a reality. The author of a book, Stuart Brown, put it this way. Rejoice means having an attitude of joy in response to the truth of God. It is a settled confidence arising out of my life, your life in Christ, and a bold expectant hope for the future, regardless of present situations. Therefore, to rejoice, as commanded in Scripture, does not depend nor start with our feelings, but it is anchored firmly in the truth of God. But, you know, how can we rejoice always when life can get tough, right? And the journey can be rough. And Zephaniah, this is where Zephaniah gives us three reasons why we can do so. Three unchanging truths we can firmly anchor our life on, no matter what storms may come our way. Three reasons why we can smile at the storm. We know the song, right? So first, we can rejoice because God has taken away our punishment. We will explore this thought a bit more. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. Perhaps now is a good time to consider for a moment the context of Zephaniah, yeah? So Zephaniah is a short, very short book of only three chapters. It is easy to miss, sometimes hard to find, especially when you are flipping through the physical Bible. But maybe I give you a tip that helped me, is to remember that it is found, Zephaniah is found between the two ages of the minor prophets, Habakkuk and Haggai. Okay? Sometimes easier to find Habakkuk, Haggai, so Zephaniah is sandwiched in between. So now Zephaniah is largely a book of judgment. For most part of the first 2.5 chapters, we read of severe warning and impending judgment, not only on the nations, but also on Judah, because of her persistent disobedience. Now, friends, the warnings were serious and the judgment real. For we know, now looking back, that it will be in a matter of just a few decades that Judah would fall into the hands of the Babylonians and Jerusalem destroyed in 586 BC. And Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, gives us an idea of the when and the where of Zephaniah's ministry. So we read, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, son king of Judah. So this will put Zephaniah prophesying during the period of the mid-600 BC to as late as 622 BC. And as we know from the history of Israel's kingship, that there were good kings and there were bad kings, unfortunately more bad kings than good kings, and Zephaniah lived through the reigns of two bad kings of Judah, Manasseh and Amon. We read in 2 Kings, he, Amon, did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped and bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. We will also read that Manasseh had earlier overturned the good works of his father Hezekiah and led the nation back to pagan practices, idolatry, the occult, and even child sacrifice. And that was how bad things were. And that was the context into which Zephaniah had to speak into. So with the context in mind, and in view of what we would eventually, what we know would eventually happen to Judah, their exile and deportation, and the destruction of Jerusalem just a few decades later, how is it then that Zephaniah could say this? The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. What do you think? Is it because the prophet Zephaniah, in his prophetic utterances, could look far ahead of his time and see the one who would ultimately take away all our judgments? The prophet Isaiah spoke also of this one who has taken away our judgment. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Apostle John in the New Testament declares of this one, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now friends, have you met this one who has taken away our sin, your sin and judgment? And for those of us who know Jesus, which I think is the majority of us sitting here, question is, how much do we appreciate his sacrifice for us on the cross? How often do we rejoice and give thanks for the reality that Jesus has taken away our punishment on the cross? You know, I'm someone who is rather afraid of pain. I have quite low pain threshold, actually. And I don't like needles. I had once, and this is a true story, I had once fainted at the doctor's clinic, just sitting there in anticipation of having my blood drawn for a regular blood test. And the nurses had to help me up, you know, from the chair and get me to a nearby bed to recover. And then actually I hear them whispering, "Yeah, we should have those reclining chair, you know." And the next time I went back, a couple of months later, there was a reclining chair. This was in Thailand. I'm not sure here they will do that. But, you know, having my blood drawn is something I still have to do on a regular basis. So every time when I stretch out my arm for the nurse to rub the alcohol, and as she tries to find a vein, you know how that feels, right? I would turn away, close my eyes, and what will I be thinking? I will be thinking of Jesus on the cross, right? And I contemplate on the fact that Jesus had to go through, what Jesus had to go through was a trillion times worse than this needle in my arm. That he has taken away my punishment so that it is not me on the cross is something I can always be thankful for. Perhaps we need to take a moment to reflect on that sometimes, yeah? In view of all life's experiences that we go through. That the truth that we can rejoice in, no matter how tough life gets, because Jesus has taken away our punishment on the cross. And he has cleared away your enemies. So now going back to the context of Zephaniah, we know from history that it would be in a matter of a few decades, even a matter of just 2 decades, that Judah would fall into the hands of her enemy, the Babylonians. And this had led to their exodus to and captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And even when they finally returned to Jerusalem, led by Ezra and Nehemiah, they were still faced with enemies all around. We know that, right? We just finished a series on Nehemiah. And even to the time when Jesus walked the earth, the nation of Israel was still subjected to foreign rules, the Roman Empire. So how was it that Zephaniah could say that God has cleared away their enemies? What do you think? Is it because Zephaniah, in his prophetic utterances, had in mind an enemy greater even than the Babylonians, or all the other powers that came after? Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, "For Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." God, through Christ, has destroyed our enemies. Our last enemy. Hallelujah. I feel like this is a hallelujah moment. Praise the Lord. Friends, who or what do you consider to be your enemies? For us in Singapore, because we are not in the Middle East, quite a different experience of life. Yeah, but for us, is it that rival colleague competing for what that promotion we are after? Or the unreasonable boss that is always putting you down? And there are people like that in our lives, right? Or that so-called friend who backstab you? And when you think of such enemies, how are they affecting you? Are they eating you up? Are you in distress thinking of all this? Are you losing sleep because they make you so angry and upset? But you know, I wonder, in the face of death, how much would all such enmities and strifes really matter? I don't think any one of us, when we are gasping for those last few breaths of air, will be thinking of our nasty colleagues or their unreasonable boss or their backstabbing friends. No matter how many enemies we have on earth, we can rejoice that Christ has defeated our greatest enemy, death itself. And as you reflect upon this, perhaps I was thinking, perhaps this is also the reason why Jesus could teach us, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Why? Because Christ has already dealt with our greatest enemy. Amen. Or perhaps your enemy is that cancer or that illness that you're battling with right now. And life can be tough, yeah? And we don't always have simplistic answers to all life's challenges. But nevertheless, we can rejoice because we know we have the ultimate victory. Because Paul, further down in the same chapter, the Apostle Paul declares, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice because there is this ultimate reality, and we have the ultimate victory. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. And the second reason we rejoice is because God is with us. Twice in this passage, Israel was told that her king is in her midst. The king of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Now we know that Zephaniah prophesied during the weakening kingship of Judah. The kingdom of Judah, with Jerusalem at its center, effectively came to an end with Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, not long after these words were spoken of by Zephaniah. And for centuries after, Israel did not have a sovereign king. How is it then that Zephaniah could say these words? The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. Is it because, once again, Zephaniah could look far ahead to the time when we hear these words proclaimed, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The Apostle John wrote of Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem during the last Passover, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And he goes on to say, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And this king, John tells us also in that he has come to dwell among his people, and the word became flesh, and dwell among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The King is here. You know, Christmas is just around the corner, and yay, happy. And Christmas is a time we remember how this King has come, first Advent, to dwell among us. That baby in a manger, God incarnate. And because God is with us, our fears are gone. Zephaniah proclaims, you shall never, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst, you shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. What are your fears, my friends? What are you afraid of? I was told that there might be children. I was going to say children because I was told that in December there's no junior church, right? So we can expect some children in our midst. But are there children in our midst? Yay, no. So now you have to pretend you're children or else you have to think back to when you were a little kid. Lah, huh? And when you were a child and when you are afraid or when you were afraid, what do you wish for the most? Is it not to have your mommy or your daddy with you as a kid? I remember an incident that happened when I was about 6 years old that reminds me to this day how comforting it was simply to have my mom with me. We had just moved house from a house we were renting to one that we just purchased. And the two houses were on the same row of terrace houses. So we moved from number 4 to number 11. But the 6-year-old me had forgotten that we had moved. So when I went home in the evening after playing with the neighborhood kids, I went back to the old house to find that it was all dark, complete darkness. Now, you must understand, in all my 6 long years of life then, I had never been left alone without my mom. I'm like inseparable with my mom. And I remember looking into the dark, empty house, and I can still remember the sense of fear and abandonment. Where is my mom? Where is my dad? Where have my family gone? Can you imagine? Also, overcame by fear, I started to cry, to wail, until I hear my neighbor shouting from across the street, "You have moved house. Your house is over there." Feeling a bit embarrassed, I remember, I started to run from house number 4 to house number 11. And lo and behold, there my mom was, sitting in her usual green canvas chair, reading the newspaper in a well-lit and cozy home. TV was on. It was so comforting to have my mom's presence, to know that my mom is here and all is well. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. And where God is, we are strengthened. And where God is, our fears are gone. And this King, my friends, not only does he fight for us, he defends us, he delivers us, he's also a God who delights over us, quietens us, sings over us. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And a picture that comes to mind here is of a parent, a mother or a father delighting over their newborn child. And those of you who are parents here, I think you will know very well how that feels like. And that's how God is. God is calling us into a deeper relationship with him. It's a personal relationship, right? You know, faith is not simply a religion, right? Our faith is a call into a personal relationship with God, and one that we can go deeper and deeper with God. So question is, how much do we value this relationship, my friends? How much do you set aside time for this? How much do we pursue and prioritize this relationship? God is love. Have you experienced God in this way? Do you know the acceptance, forgiveness, love and delight of the Father over you? Now, our church theme for next year will be Radical Hospitality. And the author of this book, The Real Welcoming Church, points out that real hospitality needs to begin with a people of God who know the welcome, acceptance, and love of the Father. So hospitality is not just about the welcome booth we set up, as important as that is. It's not just about the refreshment we provide or the gift packs we give out. It is also not just about the green shirt people. Yay, I think they are the best, by the way. Yeah, a shout out to them. But it's not just about the green shirt people or the host team. But as Stuart Brown points out, real hospitality is about the members of the church, each one of us, each one of you in the pew, all of us collectively and individually experiencing the welcome of the Father, his acceptance and love, and then extending the same to those around us. So hospitality really lies in all our hands. Yeah, we must first experience the love and welcome of the Father, just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. For we love only because we have first experienced God's love, right? Because God first loved us. Now, third, we rejoice because God will bring us home. Zephaniah says, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. At that time, I will bring you in at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So Zephaniah here envisions a time when all the sorrows associated with God's judgment shall be removed. It will be a time of restoration. It will be a time of homecoming. But perhaps for some of us, the question we may have, and certainly this is a question that biblical scholars ask as well, is when will this be, right? Is it during the return from exile led by Ezra and Nehemiah? The commentator Gordon Bridger writes, it's hard to believe, as some do, that Zephaniah is simply describing a situation where after a time of exile, God will gather his people together, restore their fortunes, give them honor and praise, and bring them home to Jerusalem. Because if it does mean no more than that, then many of the promises that God gave to the people here were unfulfilled at that time. I mean, this is in view of Israel's history, the history of the nation of Israel. Is it referring to a time still future to us when God will gather and exalt the nation of Israel? So here is where you may find a different theological perspective on the subject of the place of national Israel in God's eschatological plan. We won't go into all that, but let me quote from Gordon Bridger again. It is much more likely that Zephaniah is pointing forward to that time or that day when God will come with judgment and salvation and bring home the remnant of believers to his heavenly home. So once more, we must look forward to that day or that time in God's good time at the end of the age for these promises to be completely fulfilled. But friends, our Lord Jesus himself also teaches us on this, right? To look forward to our homecoming, to look for a heavenly home. For Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know, I'm someone who can't take too much suspense when I watch drama series, you know. Like, I may be at episode 5, and then I'll be like, you know, is this character going to survive? Is it going to die? Will they be reunited? How much worse is this going to get? You know, sometimes I can't take the suspense, so I will jump to episode 16, the final episode, and last 10 minutes, they are together, walking under beautiful sunset, something, okay, all will be well. Then I'll go back to episode 5, and then I will like, oh, okay, now I can watch with the assurance, no matter what happens in between, right, the ending is always good. That's assured. Zephaniah too wants his readers to be confident in what God will do for them in the future. All will be well, and God will fulfill his promises to bring them and us into the new Jerusalem, into our heavenly home. That our names are written in the book of life, that one day God will bring us home. We can rejoice in that. Amen. As I now draw the sermon to a close, there's a response song that will be played. But I would like to just encourage you. It's called Come, Lord Jesus, Come. And as we think of that, you know, lift up our heads, fix our eyes on the Lord. Because life can have its challenges, right? But we know what is going to happen, episode 16, you know. So no matter how, we have that hope. But not just something in the future, but the King is with us now. God is with us, even right now as we're journeying, as we continue to journey in our life. So I don't know what situation you may be going through right now, but may I encourage us, as the song is played, as you think of the lyrics, bring to God your situation, yeah? Even your feelings and your emotions, and ask for that quiet joy that comes from knowing the truth of God. the joy that will spring up, not from our own feelings, but because we know we are holding on to the truth of God. Ask for faith to arise over your situation. To rejoice is a settled confidence. This is why I started our sermon off by saying, to rejoice is a settled confidence arising out of our life in Christ, and a hope for the future regardless of our present situation. So God is with us. We rejoice. Our King is here. So may we have the song, please.
Our hearts ache when nations rage, our tears fall when families pray, when kingdoms rise against your name, when darkness seems to win the day, we sing, come Lord Jesus. Come and save us, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, keep us faithful, come Lord Jesus, come.
When death comes staring face to face, times are in.